I don't know how to receive that applause, whether that was a sarcastic one or not. But in any case, it's great to be here again on this special day. And, you know, we all know what this special day is all about, right? This very important day. June is here. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's not the only reason. Yeah, well, June isn't a very important month, if you think about it. This is a time when all of us are preparing for the summer, right? Or maybe you've already prepared. But this is an opportunity for those of you who are in college to wrap up your studies and move ahead, right? Those of you who are in high school have pretty much, especially high school juniors, have pretty much finished your tests and you're ready to party the next 2 weeks before school's out. And those of us who are in college, whether we're college seniors or high school seniors, are probably gearing up for that ultimate change of moving into the next phase in life, right? How many of you here are seniors in college? A couple of you. Okay. Are you ready for your next step? Okay. How many? All right. I'd be curious to find out what you're doing. Some of you are going to grad school. Some are going to work. And others are just going to goof off for a year before you work. Right? That's actually a good idea. That's a good plan, actually. How many of you are high school seniors? Are you ready for the college? Yeah, go for it. Well, it's a little early. It's exciting. Change is exciting. It's really exciting to be able to move into this next step. But you know something? Most of the times we are resistant to change. We're resistant to these changes, right? Yeah, it's human nature to be afraid of moving ahead. And I think part of that is because, you know, it's hard to let go. Change is scary because you're letting go of something that you may never, ever get again. Some of you have had friends in high school that you've become very close to. And maybe as you're graduating, you're going to different colleges. And, you know, you're going to leave behind those precious years of friendship, of hanging out together, of sharing your lives with one another, and moving into a different place. Many of us who are older and are in employment transition have a hard time letting go of what we did before. You know, like I was a seminary professor, and sometimes in this past couple of years, if you talk to us, before I lost my job as a seminary professor, I was a, you know, carefree, always joking around type of person. But then, during the last 2 years, I changed. Because I left behind something, and my personality underwent a transition. Part of it is because I was scared to death. I didn't know what God wanted me to do next. And I was clinging on to what was in the past. And because of that, that changed my personality. I wasn't as bubbly and friendly anymore. I gained weight. I did all kinds of dumb things in the transition. And this is what a middle-aged adult goes through. We go through transition. Part of it is that our kids are growing up. Our little toddler kids are now teenagers who talk back to us, and we don't feel like we're authorities over them anymore. So you know, we go through these changes. Other things, there are other examples of letting go, the difficulty of letting go. Like when Seinfeld was canceled. You know how hard it is to let go of that? Or maybe something more relevant to you, when Friends was canceled. Right? It's hard. It's very hard. But that's one of the reasons why change is scary, is because it's hard to let go of the past. Another reason why it's scary is because it's also the future is uncertain. You don't know where you're going. You don't know whether or not the next step you take will lead to something wonderful or lead to something terrible. It could go either way, right? So the future is uncertain. And, you know, I don't get cable, but we do watch Battlestar Galactica on DVD. How many of you watched Battlestar Galactica? This is really for the older crowd, right? Yeah, okay. You know, pastors love it. You know, they you have to understand there's a reason why pastors love it, because, you know, they see themselves as Bill Adama, the intrepid commander of the fleet that's fighting battles and trying to make it through and survive and find Earth, the promised land. You know, it's very, very biblical. Oh, I'm sorry. that's not really true. But the one thing I noticed as I was watching the second season 3 in DVD, the entire season in one night, and you know, you can only get this when you watch the whole season in one night. Okay, there are times at the end of every turning point in the story where Bill Madonna, not Madonna, I was going to say Madonna, wait a minute, Bill Adama, right, has this budding relationship with President Laura Roslin. Now, for those of you who don't quite understand the series and don't watch it, which is most of you, the president and the commander are often in tension. They're trying to guide this fleet to the promised land, to Earth, right? They're trying to flee the Cylons, who look just like humans now. And the reason why they do that is because they can keep the budget low. So, therefore... no, but it also creates really intriguing stories and plot lines. But the main thing is that at a certain turning point in a narrative, they're in a room together, just talking, drinking tea, drinking beer, whatever they're doing. And they're talking to each other and, you know, sort of developing a relationship. And Bill always asks this question to Mary after they get through sort of a summary of the experience that they've just gone through. So, what happens next? Do you remember that? How many times has he done that? Almost at every single turning point in the story, he asks Laura Roslin, so what happens next? And I love it because it is the right question to ask for at the right time in the story. And that is the question that I think we need to be asking, not just as a church, or I guess as a church here, but also each of us individually need to ask the question as we come to this new period in our lives. Because when there's change in a church, it affects each and every one of us. When there's change in our vocations, a change in our career direction, change in our own studies, we have to ask that question. So what happens next? And it's scary because it's often hard to see. And the people of Israel are facing this very scary moment too. Moses had died, their intrepid leader, and a new leader, Josh was about to begin his new leadership. Yes, I see the parallels. So let's take a look at Joshua chapter 1 and read the first 9 verses. First, let's just take a look at verse 1 and 2 together. Okay. I was smart this time. I did not use PowerPoint. Okay, it's an inside joke for some of you. Okay, but okay. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. Just think about that and have a time of prayer. Gracious God, you've brought us to this point as a church, as your people. We are about to enter into a new period in our history. Not just as a church, but for many of us, as individuals, as we enter a new place in our lives. Something has changed. And during these times of change, your word becomes more and more important as we find a need to be even more attentive to what you have to say to us. So help us now to be attentive. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The first thing I want you to notice in this first two verses, is the abrupt nature of the change. God says to Moses, to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then. Okay, just so, well, as if, so what, Moses is gone, let's move on. Well, I think that this indicates some really interesting... I'll try to get into this a little deeper, but you know, God doesn't spend too much time here talking, honoring Moses, talking about the greatest leader Israel had ever had, right? There seems to be a change of tone even here between the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Joshua. Under Moses, I get this different kind of voice that I hear, the narrative voice. I hear the voice of Patrick Stewart, you know, who plays Jean-Luc Picard. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 34 with me, okay? If you can turn just a page back to chapter 34 in Deuteronomy, verses 5 to 12. Now, I can't evoke his voice and all his accents, but I shall try. Okay, chapter 34, verse 5 to 12. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Maybe that sounds more like Sean Connery. I'm sorry. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, and his strength gone, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hand on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials and all his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Now this is... No. The point is not that. The point is this. When I think about Deuteronomy and Joshua, I think about Star Trek The Next Generation, and then I think about Battlestar Galactica. Okay, because Moses is this is more, you know, powerful, you know, an unassailable person who reminds you of this figure like John, like Patrick Stewart. But Joshua is grittier, more direct to the point, because we're dealing with a crisis, war. So Edward James Olmos always asks that question, what happens next? What's going to go on? What are we going to do next? So I see a contrast. Deuteronomy is like Star Trek The Next Generation, and Joshua is like Battlestar Galactica. There's a change of generations. It's a change of style. Something is going on here. So what are the things that you and I can do to prepare for this change? Because this change, I believe, is going to lead to some great things, great and powerful and magnificent things. Okay, all the things that have happened in the past under Patrick Stewart, Tim Lee, have been wonderful. They have brought us to this point where now it's time to move on to this next step. So how do we do that? Well, I want to just say suggest three things in the first few verses of Joshua that might, I think, will help us. Okay. So first of all, let's keep in mind that the first thing we need to do is to finish well, to say goodbye well. Okay. To do the right thing when we say goodbye to the past. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8, notice how the Israelites grieved for Moses for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Until the time of weeping and mourning was over. There is a time to grieve. There is a time to say goodbye. But there is that time also ends. But nevertheless, while you're in that time of grieving and weeping, we need to do that well. We can't deny the feelings that we have about losing such a wonderful part of who we are. When we say goodbye to Tim and Penny last night, it was a joyous occasion. It was wonderful. We ended with line dancing, and I just said, I'm not going to listen to the instructors or watch them because I get confused when I listen to and watch the instructors. So I watched the high school students who were doing line dancing because they did it much more effectively. So anyway, I'm sorry. But line dancing was a wonderful way last night, and eating sushi, homemade sushi, was a wonderful way for the Merge Fellowship to say goodbye to Tim and Penny. I think I enjoyed it, and we ate leftovers this morning. It was great. Saying goodbye well helps everyone feel like we've had a chance to mourn the death of something that has gone before. Something that's wonderful, that should be celebrated, but also needs to be mourned. And last Sunday, Pastor Tim hung out with me and Betty. And I guess this was our way, personally, because Betty and I know Tim and Penny fairly well. We've known them for quite a while. We decided to say goodbye that way by hanging out together. So Tim got free tickets to watch Iron Man. So we went and saw Iron Man together. That was cool. That was great. And even Betty liked it. So this is not just a guy flick. This is a flick that has universal appeal. I think that I commend it to you. Okay. And furthermore, afterwards we came over to our house. We had dinner. And we played the new Wii Fit that Betty and I bought. And I discovered that I am the anti-Tim. That was so cool. Maybe I should say uncle, but you know, you get my drift. Not that anti, like anti-uncle. No, I'm the anti-Tim in this sense. Okay. All right, see, first of all, with the we fit, if you're not familiar, but of course you are, everyone has to create their own character. That's called the me. Okay, so you know, I create a character. I called him Bono. Okay, and I made him look like Bono. Had the glasses and everything. He looked really cool until I had to get my body mass measured. And then after I did that, and all the measurement came about, Bono went boom. And I was so embarrassed. And then, of course, Tim came and he set up his own character, new character. His was called Paul McCartney. And his character was felt really great. Perfect. And then he started to do the exercises. And you know, in one cycle through the exercises, he broke the record for our whole family. Every single one of them. And there I was embarrassed to try to keep up. So that's when I discovered that I was the anti-Tim. And even though I felt bad about myself, even though I knew I have a long way to go, even though I have to face a scary moment of change to lose weight, you know, it was great to have that time with him. It was so wonderful. It was great to say goodbye, and I hope that we'll have another chance to do it again with Tim and Penny and the family. But it's important, just to reinforce this. Wherever you are in your life, when you're facing change, take time out and say goodbye to the past. And say it well. Enjoy it. Yes, grieving and mourning is painful, but enjoy it. So next week, when we say goodbye to Tim as a church, come and really make the most of it. The second principle, I think, that helps us to prepare for this new great thing that God is about to give to us can be found in verses 3 to 9 in Joshua chapter 1. And let's read that together, I'm going to just read it out loud rather than having us read it all together. But just pay attention as we hear what God says to Joshua at this point, as he's now turning all of our attention to the future in Joshua 2. God says to Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great rivers, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be very strong, be very courageous, and be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Please put yourself in Joshua's shoes, okay, and think about the immense responsibility that he has to now shoulder. For many years, he was Moses' assistant, associate, sidekick, one of the two spies who went in to the Promised Land and came back with a positive report. He was the person who was God appointed to take Moses' place. But even though he may know that God has called him to do this, when he saw what lay ahead of him, it must have been terrifying. Moses did not take the people of Israel into the Promised Land, but that would be Joshua's responsibility. So there he was, standing, overlooking the Jordan River, the people of Israel behind him, and God is calling him to cross that river and then engage the people in the land. How scary can that be? Have there been moments in your life where you've been given a big responsibility to move forward? Have there? I'm sure. It can happen to everyone, from youngest to oldest. You all, as you grow and mature, you find you are thrust with new responsibilities, like driving a car, like having your first baby, like finding out a way to help your parents who are aging and dying. Every single moment in life requires a new responsibility, and it's hard, it's scary. So I think there, besides saying goodbye to the past, there are two other things that you can look to that God is helping us here with. And one is reclaiming God's promises in the midst of all of that. It's like playing peekaboo. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't get that. Okay, let me explain. You know how some kids, when they're very young, very, very young, they're infants. What kind of interactions do adults and little infants have? You can't tell the little infant, okay, study this text in Joshua chapter 1 and let's talk about that. No. You can't interact with little babies. But what you do is you go to them and go, peekaboo, peekaboo, peekaboo. Why is that? And they love it, right? The most normal little infants will say, ha ha, that's so funny. Ha ha, that's great. I'll do that again. Do it again. Okay. That's what they most of the time they do that, right? And the reason for that, and this is one of the theories, is that they have very, very short-term memories, right? So when you cover up your face, they think you've disappeared. They think you're gone. Your existence has completely vanished. You're no longer there. And then after a while, they get scared and they start crying. I think we're sort of like that in our relationship with God. Whenever we face difficult circumstances, we forget that God's still there. And then we start to get scared. And God sometimes has to come to us and say, peekaboo, because we always forget. So that is why when we see this passage about reclaiming God's, this section about reclaiming God's promises, let's take a look at some areas where God makes promises. And the reason why this comes up is because, you know, I have teenagers. I don't have infants anymore. So with teenagers, when you repeat things to them, they say, oh, you said that already. You don't have to remind me over and over again. Okay, they don't like to be reminded, but little babies, they just love it. Okay, but sometimes we need to put ourselves in a position of reminding ourselves, because even though we're mature, we do sometimes behave, revert to being an infant. So let's take a look at verse 3, for example. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses, and then your territory will expand in verse 4. And verse 5, no one will stand up against you all the days of your life. Okay, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave and I'll never forsake you. And in verse 6 again, be strong, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Okay, and then obey and the law, because if you do so, you'll be prosperous and successful. None of this is new stuff. None of it is new. This is all things that God promised the people of Israel. And why is he reminding Joshua again? Because when you're in a moment of crisis, a moment of standing before new responsibilities, it's scary. You can forget. You can forget that God promised good for you. There are times when you, Betty and I are fighting with each other because we're just not feeling good. We're feeling very frustrated with our lives. There are times when we feel like everything's not going right. There are times when we're tempted to say to each other, that's it, I want to end it all, let's just go for separation or divorce. There are times when we argue with each other to that degree, when those are times when we need to be reminded that God said, this is my promise for you to do well, to stand up well, to be able to experience success and prosperity, to be victorious. God's saying to us, peekaboo, because we need to be reminded. So I would encourage you during these times of looking forward to the future of uncertainty to always remember that God is there. His promises are there. Reclaim it. Listen to it daily. Don't act like, you know, oh man, not again. Listen to it again. Even if it's the same Bible passage that's being repeated over and over again, don't just say, oh, well, I've done that Bible study already. Listen again. Okay, because it'll be just like in Star Wars when Luke Skywalker was about to destroy the Death Star, and he heard, as he was frantically trying to get through, the voice, that still small voice, use the Force. Right? Same thing. When you're in the middle of chaos, when you feel like everything's falling apart, when you have all these new burdens and responsibilities to take on, when you're worried about getting into college, getting to the college of your choice, God's promise is there. He is watching over your life. He wants you to be well. He wants you to do well. So reclaim God's promise. And finally, the third way in which you can prepare is to basically trust and obey. Okay, and here we look at the passage of where God speaks about that relates to this. Look in verse 5. God says to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Be very strong. Be very courageous. Obey the law so you will be successful. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." What does it mean to trust and obey? To place, as we prepare for this change? Well, first of all, I think the key point that I want to convey here is that the ability to have the courage to enter this new place in our lives is not based upon our own personality, or our own wisdom, or our own intellect. It's not based on that at all. The ability for an athlete to become a championship swimmer or a championship, whatever that person may do, is not based upon that person's just innate abilities. It's based upon a continuing discipline of being grounded in a practice, being grounded and trusting that everything, that God will take care, that everything will work out. So I think in this final section here, I want to say that we need to practice not relying on our own inclinations, on our own desires, if you want to have courage and strength to enter the next step. In this church, the temptation when new leadership comes is to rely on our own gifts and our own strength. And we have very gifted people here. Our worship team is very gifted. Our leaders are very gifted, very talented. But then whenever we face this transition, the temptation is to say, okay, let's just focus on those gifts and forget that in reality we need God to tell us to be strong and courageous. In reality, we need to be grounded in God's Word, which provides the foundation for us to step into the new world, the new arenas in life. Does that make sense? Okay. And I know it's going to be tempting for you and me, because you know what will happen is that we'll start to rely on our own strength, and then we'll start to get mad at each other when things don't work out. We'll start to blame each other for, oh man, you're supposed to be doing A, B, C, and D, but you're not doing it. And then because we're panicking, because we're now facing a new world, a new arena, and we want to be able to do it well, but instead of relying on God to give us the word and say to us, be strong and courageous, we want to do that on our own. We want to try to be strong and courageous on our own. When you take your AP test or your SAT test, can you take that just by saying, ah, I'm smart enough, I'm just going to go right in and do well because I just have this innate ability to do well in tests? Can you do that? Some of you can, I know. Yeah, maybe most of you. Okay, so, but the reality for the majority of people is that it's the majority of high school students. Okay, I'm not taking the AP test. Thank goodness I'm not taking any SAT testing anymore. Yeah. Okay, but the majority of students who have to take these tests, is they have to get a good sleep the night before. They have to eat well. They can't cram the night before. They have to study on a regular pace to be grounded in the word. I mean, grounded in the studies. They have to also, in order to get the courage to take the test, they have to learn how to relax and trust that everything will work out well. Okay, so the same principles apply. If our church, if you and your life are going to move ahead, and you're going to be strong, if you want to be strong and courageous, you need to constantly meditate on God's word to get the grounding there, but also to rest upon the assurance that God is with you. I'm not doing this on my own. I'm not doing this on my own. And that is why God reinforces this to Joshua. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. I am with you. A reminder that if you want to be strong and courageous and step into that next unknown place, the first thing you got to do is to allow yourself to be grounded in God's word and to trust that God is present wherever you go. And believe me, if all of us as leaders in this church do that, and not just leaders, but also those who are not given a leadership position in this church, if you can hang on to that attitude, especially in the next 6 months, when new leadership comes into place, it will help us so we don't get into the fears, the anxieties that come up when things don't happen the way we expect them to happen. So be strong, be courageous by trusting and obeying God. So what do we do in terms of next steps? Well, I love this first few chapters of Joshua because, it reminds me of, and in fact, I think, how many of you have read, let me get to the author, William Bridges' classic book called Transitions, 1980. If you haven't read that, I recommend that you read it, especially if you're middle-aged. Okay, because he talks about some principles that are, I think, come straight from the Bible about how you face transition. Well, the rest of Joshua describes fascinating ways that the people of Israel face their transition. For example, in the end of chapter 1, the rest of the people of, in this passage, God is talking to Joshua directly. But in the end of chapter 1, the rest of God's people, Israel, pledged support to the new leader. Okay. And then in Joshua chapter 2, they check out the new territory. They send the spies. And this is the story of Rahab, the prostitute. So they send spies in to check out the new territory. That's another part of transition. You embrace, you say goodbye to the past, you embrace where you are now, you commit yourself to the leadership that you have, then you check out what's on the other side. Okay. And then you cross over in Joshua chapter 3. And after you've crossed over, you celebrate with a rededication. In Joshua chapter 5, the people of Israel, the men of Israel, celebrated. Do you know how they did it? They all got circumcised. Yeah! What a celebration that was! Oh! I wish we could get to that chapter, but maybe in the next few verses, next few weeks, we can get to chapter 5 of Joshua. That's cool. I mean, anyway, those are some practical next steps that Joshua provides for us. Okay, but for now, okay, I hope that these three steps will help us to prepare for the future. We've got a great mission that God has given to us. No, it's not like Battlestar Galactica. It's not like trying to find Earth, but it's a mission that's even greater than that. Can you believe that? It's greater than that. It's a mission that involves bringing God's life-transforming word, God's life-transforming love to this world so that all people can not only be saved, but become transformed to be like Christ, and that Christ, God's purpose in all of creation can be fulfilled. And that onus is placed upon us. So as we move forward, please practice this. Finish well. Say goodbye well to the past. And then move ahead and reclaim God's promises. And finally, trust and obey and be strong and courageous. And in all of these steps, I believe God will help us get through this. This is going to be hard, but it's also going to be exciting and joyful and gracious and wonderful. So all of you, are you all with us? Can you all do it? Okay, I want to hear that. Let me hear an amen. Amen. All right, you have taken the first step toward becoming an African-American church. Okay.